Good afternoon to all. Welcome to downtown Tyler, Texas, and the West Irwin Church of Christ. This is Bill Allen. We're beginning a Tuesday afternoon Bible study. It is 3 o'clock, if you're watching live, Central Time, on Election Day in the United States of America. And so our prayers are for God's will to be done, for everything to be done honestly and decently. And we pray that God will continue to bless our great nation and use it to be a blessing to others as well. I'm sure that's been your prayer as well as mine. Today, we're continuing through the Gospels, the wonderful way of looking at the life of Christ and the teaching of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we use the Daily Bible in chronological order. From F. Ligard Smith. It's a wonderful way to do that. It's a pretty much a parallel version, which means you don't read things four times, even though some of the events, some of the major events especially, are included in each of the four Gospels. What F. Ligard Smith does is he tries to be as complete as possible, and so he uses things from each of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so hopefully you're keeping up with that wonderful study. I'm sure my friends Cindy and Eric Mosley are doing that, and it's wonderful to see you and to be with you on these Bible studies. I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 is a very difficult chapter. It begins easy enough. It recites the names of the 12 apostles, and then it talks a little bit about Jesus sending them out. And reminding them that he will take care of them and that not everybody's going to listen to their message, but the ones that do will be enriched by it and saved by it, but the ones who don't will ultimately be punished if they continue to turn away from God. So strongly, he says, that it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those that reject the word of Christ and the words of his followers. That's pretty forceful, but it gets worse from there. Matthew 10, starting in verse 16. Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves." Very interesting statement. "Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Verse 21 of Matthew 10, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." It's a very stark prediction by Jesus. He says, you're going to be rejected, and not only are you going to be rejected, you're going to be persecuted. That's a kind of a churchy kind of word. We understand what it means for the most part, but he's talking about those who suffer physical and emotional harm because of their faith. And he said in the Beatitudes, you're blessed when you are persecuted, just as the prophets were blessed, just as Jesus is, of course, blessed. But he goes on to tell them that the reason you're doing this is that the student is not above the teacher. And if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Jesus will tell his closest disciples, his apostles, this again in the Gospel of John, in that upper room, just hours from the time he is betrayed and arrested and crucified. And he reminds them, you know, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And that's pretty much the message here in Matthew 10 as well. And so he says, whoever stands firm to the end is the one who will be saved. You have to, in the words of Steve Farrar, finish strong. You have to not give up even when the persecution arises. And that's really the basic message of the book of Hebrews. Also, in a sense, the basic message of the book of 1 Peter. Then Jesus says this in Matthew 10, verses 32 through 33. It's one of the passages that I remember memorizing years and years and years ago as a teenager and then a young adult, trying to help people to see the need for being faithful to God. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown them before my Father who is in heaven. It's the call for confession, to be willing to stand firm. Many have given their lives rather than deny Jesus Christ. And so, where do you think you would stand when you were questioned about your faith? And you had everything to lose, and it would be at great risk and suffering if you said, yes, I am a follower of Christ. May we all be courageous enough to do that very thing. This Sunday, I get to tell the wonderful story of Esther. And again, it's that moment in Esther chapter 4 when she is told, look, you've got to go before the king, even though it means you he may take your life because he didn't summon you. You have got to go before the king. And Esther says, I'll do it. And if I perish, I perish. Jesus continues on. We're going to skip ahead a little bit to chapter 14. In Matthew 14, it's a powerful chapter. It begins with the story of John the Baptist, Jesus' relative and forerunner, the one voice crying out in the wilderness and in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Well, because John the Baptist is not willing to compromise on truth, he condemns King Herod for having his brother Philip's wife. And he tells him it's wrong. It's wrong. You shouldn't have that. You need to repent. Well, he ends up in prison, in jail, because of it. And ultimately, King Herod has him beheaded because of the urging of his wife and her daughter. It is a terrible, terrible thing. And then word gets to Jesus in the middle of chapter 14, and he goes away by himself to a quiet place. I think he's mourning. I think he's crying. He's weeping for his friend, his cousin, his co-laborer, his fellow preacher. John baptized a lot of people and was very effective at preparing the way for the Lord. And when his news of his death reaches Jesus, he is sorrowful. But then the crowds find him, and perhaps because of what he had just heard, but this was his way. Jesus is compassionate towards them and heals them and feeds them. One of the miraculous feedings is found in Matthew chapter 14. And then there's this passage that starts in verse 22. It's the account of, in Matthew's gospel, of Jesus walking on the water. But it's different. And the big difference from this and the other gospels who record this is the fact that Peter also walks on the water. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. He did that a lot. I think you and I need to pray as well. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I think in the original, those are all one-word statements. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Of course, Peter. Verse 29, Jesus said, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The great song, Love Lifted Me, is taken from this story. Some of the popular Christian music today out is also taken from this story. And there's a wonderful book out by John Ortberg, and it's one of my favorite titles ever. The title is If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. Don't you love that title? Peter was the only one of the disciples who was willing to get out of the boat. And Peter was the only one of the apostles who walked on water to Jesus. And then he started feeling the wind and seeing and hearing the waves and the storm and took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out his hand and love lifted me. Peter could have written that great hymn. There's so many great lessons in this, and Ortberg brings them out. Peter didn't just blindly jump out of the boat. He first asked Jesus. So if you're going to take a risk, sometimes that's called for, but make sure it's called for. Don't just go out blind. Peter didn't. He did that. He trusted in the Lord. And when you begin to sink, don't give up on Jesus because he hasn't given up on you. Reach out your hand to him and he'll reach out his hand to you. Such a great, great story. Again, only found in Matthew 14 of Peter walking on the water with Jesus. We'll turn to chapter 15 and read the first several verses. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah when he is confronting the religious leaders who are being critical of him. Verse 3 of Matthew 15, Jesus says, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is, quote, devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." What were they doing? Well, they knew the law called on them to honor their father and mother, and that meant take care of them. Sometimes it might cost them financially. But if they didn't want to do that, then they could just give a little contribution to the synagogue or whatever, and that would be okay. And Jesus said, "No, that's not okay. It's not okay. You can't nullify that commandment and work go around it as we are prone to do today even. And the commandment still stands." And so he says in verse 7, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus goes on to talk to them about their words and their teachings, and he reminds them that what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them. And so he calls on them to consider that and consider their not just their words, but their deeds and their lives. And so he reminds them that you can't try to do an end run around the commands of God. They're still there. Whether you decide to obey them or not, they're still there. Whether you try to rationalize your way around them or not, they're still there. They're still there. This is where we get the term offering up lip service to someone, just giving them your words, but not doing anything about it. And Jesus says that's what Isaiah had a problem with in his day, and now you are the same. Offering up God only your words, but not offering up your actions and your obedience. Well, we keep going. One more chapter. Matthew 16 is a great, great chapter. I'm sure you've never heard me say that before, but we'll start reading in verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "What about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Again, Simon Peter spoke up. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior." In this case, Simon Peter was right on target. But Jesus goes on to tell him, "Simon, you're blessed because of this, because you didn't figure this out on your own. You had a special revelation that told you that." And then Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you, you're Peter," which means rock. "And upon this rock, I will build my church." Not the rock of Peter. He was a sinner just like the rest of us. But the rock of what Peter had said, the rock of his confession, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes on to tell us what that means in chapter 16. He says, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed, and released into the hands of sinners and Gentiles and be crucified, and on the third day he'll rise again. But Jesus goes on to tell the disciples, and it's not just me. You too must deny yourselves and take up your crosses, Luke says daily in Luke 9, and follow me. And Jesus says, you can't love anything in this world more than me. You have to put me first or else I won't be there at all. And Jesus says, what does it profit someone if they gain the whole world but lose their very soul? What is worth giving up your eternal life for? Not a single thing. These words in Matthew 16 are so significant, so important. Well, I want us to turn a few pages to the book of Mark, and we'll look at two chapters from Mark that give us some great, great stories. Mark chapter 5 tells the story of a man who was possessed by demons. In fact, he lived in the cemeteries. He would cut himself with rocks. He wore no clothes. He was a wild, savage man because of this demon possession. And the people were afraid of him. I would be too. They would stay away from him. And so that was his place. That was his area. But Jesus goes to him. And of course, the demons call out to Jesus, but Jesus says, what is your name? And they say, Legion, because we are many. Not just one demon, but many demons had taken over this man's soul and this man's life and this man's body. And so Jesus tells them to come out, and they say, well, can we go into that herd of pigs over there, that herd of swine? And Jesus says, go ahead. And so they go, and there were like 2,000 pigs, and they caused them to run up off a cliff. But it saved the man. And so the man is there. When the crowds come back, they see the man there sitting with Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and it scares them. And they tell Jesus, why don't you leave? This is too much for us. And Jesus says, okay. And verse 18 of Mark chapter 5, as Jesus was getting into the boat to leave, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, surprising, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Do you hear that call to you as well? We know the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, Jesus tells his disciples, and I'll be with you forever, even to the end of the age. But do you hear that call? It's not just the important call to go overseas or to another state. Those are important, and if you have that on your heart, by all means do it. But what Jesus tells this man is, no, that's not your calling. He was ready to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, instead, go home. Go home and tell the people who know you, who know your story. Go home and tell them what has happened to you. Go home and tell them how Jesus has come into your life and everything has changed. Go home and tell them that their lives can change as well. Such an amazing story in Mark chapter 5. And now one more great story in Mark chapter 9. We read about the transfiguration where Jesus appears with Moses and Elijah. Moses, the great lawgiver. Elijah, the great prophet. Luke says that they were there talking with Jesus about his soon-to-be departure. That's a very good insight. And Peter, James, and John, the three closest to Jesus, are all three there. Peter, of course, speaks up, let us make a tent or something so that Moses and Elijah can hang out for a while. And a voice comes from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. The days of having to keep the law are over. The days of the prophets are over, because those words now are being fulfilled in the life and teaching of Christ and his disciples. That's exactly what Hebrews chapter 1 begins with. God spoken to us in lots of different ways through lots of different people, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And that son is Jesus Christ, and his words are every bit as authoritative today as they were when that voice came down from heaven at the Transfiguration, and as much as they were when Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at the other day with authority, much as he has done here in these chapters as well. And then one of my favorite Bible stories, have you heard me say that before? Mark chapter 9, this is the one we'll end with today. Mark chapter 9 starts in verse 14, and it's an incredible, incredible story with some very great statements. Mark 9:14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, verse 20 of Mark 9. When the spirit saw Jesus, he immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." And we're a bit surprised here, aren't we? I am. This man, of course, is destroyed. He's done everything he can for this boy, including bringing him to the disciples, and they couldn't help. And so he looks to Jesus and he says, "If you can do anything to help him, please help him." And Jesus says, "If you can," it's as if he's saying, "What's the matter with your faith? Don't you believe?" And the man's response is a response of a loving father. It's the response every Christian should give. Certainly I do. "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." It was the perfect response. It was a sincere response, a heartfelt response. Jesus challenged the man, "If you can, if I can, you think I can't do this? Everything is possible for the one who believes." And for the man, it was where we are many times. "It's not that I don't believe," the father said. "I do believe, but it's that there's still some doubt there. There's still some unbelief there. Help me to overcome it." The man is very honest about his faith journey. He says, "Look, it's not that I don't believe. I do, but sometimes just not strong enough. Help me overcome my unbelief." Can you pray that prayer when you're feeling down? When you're challenged, when your faith is faltering, it's a great prayer. "I do believe, Lord, help me overcome my unbelief." And Jesus at that moment heals the man's son. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. He rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Ah, what a great moment. Wouldn't you love to have been there? To have heard Jesus talk to that man, that poor father. "I've tried everything, and the spirit keeps trying to kill him. I brought him even to your disciples, and they couldn't help him." "How long has he been like this?" Jesus said. "It's been since childhood. He's done everything, thrown him in fire, thrown him in water. He's trying to kill him. He's trying to take the life of my son. And if you can do anything to help, please help me." If you can, don't you know that everything is possible for the one who believes? And the father's response, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And Jesus heals the man's son. What a great statement of faith. All those wonderful stories of Jesus, the healing, the teaching, the sending out, the warning, it's going to go hard on you sometimes, walking on the water, calling out the religious hypocrisy of their rulers and leaders, taking this man who had to live in the cemetery away from everybody because he was so scary, and bringing him to life and to sanity. And then this man and his son, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. If that's where you are today, my friend, my prayers are with you. And I pray that you will work on that unbelief, because I know that God will be patient with you. I know that he will not turn you loose if you continue seeking after him. I pray that that's exactly what will happen in your life and in mine. May God bless you, and I will see you on Thursday.